the new production of the Samuel Beckett's play, Waiting for Godot. It's got Ian McKellen and Patrick Stewart, who are appearing in at the Theatre Royal. And it struck me as a coincidence because I've been thinking about this play for a number of weeks now. About 30 years ago, long time, about 30 years ago, I went to a theatre in Manchester to see this play, Waiting for Godot. It had a lasting impression upon me. In fact, Waiting for Godot has been voted the most significant English language play of the 20th century. Not surprising, it made an impression on me. This play, Waiting for Godot, follows 2 days in the lives of a pair of men who occupy themselves while they wait expectantly and unsuccessfully for someone, this person called Godot, to arrive. To occupy themselves, they eat, they sleep, they converse, they argue, they play games, they swap hats, they do anything to fill the time while they wait for this character, this key person, Godot, to arrive. As the play develops, it becomes clear that the two men have been waiting for a long time, and it looks like they're going to have to continue to wait as the play closes. It's been described as a play in which nothing happens, yet keeps audiences glued to their seats. Beckett was a good playwright. Now, many have speculated as to the identity of this character, Godot. Beckett uses Christian themes, and some people see the two men as actually waiting for God to arrive. Others see the play as a parody of the Christian message, where Beckett is actually ridiculing the existence of God. But one of the reasons I've thought about the play recently is it explores all the uncertainty, the frustration, and the challenges of waiting for the main character to arrive. In church life here at New Life, we've been praying, we've been seeking God, we've been waiting for God to come and move amongst us for what seems like a long time. Some of us may feel like the characters in the play, Vladimir and Estragon, that we've been waiting a long time and it seems like the one that we're waiting for isn't going to come. What happens if we wait for God to come and do something in us and amongst us and he doesn't? What if, like the characters in the play, we wait for a long time and eventually the one we wait for doesn't turn up? This morning I want to do two things. Firstly, I want to encourage us in our journey as a church, in our waiting for God, in our praying, in our seeking him. And secondly, following on from the theme that Vimbai started, more personally, I want to encourage us that there are things in our individual lives that we've been praying about. We've been waiting for God to come and do something in areas of our lives, personally or our family, and we're still waiting. We've been praying, we've been asking God, we've been looking for God for breakthrough, and we're still waiting. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you that you're a God who loves us, who cares for us, who has our very best interests at heart. And would you come this morning and help us? Would you come this morning and encourage us? Would you come this morning and speak to us? Would you come this morning, rent the heavens, come down and speak so powerfully and clearly into our hearts and lives? God, we open ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, would you come and move amongst us? Amen. I wonder if you've ever got lost. Maybe on holiday or an unfamiliar part of the country. Most of us have got lost at one time or another. I grew up in the north of England and I've been on many walks in the Lake District, in the Peak District. A number of times I come to a section of path, doesn't seem to tie it with a map. I'm not quite sure where I am or the best way to my destination. On one occasion I got lost on top of a fell called Helvellyn, which is one of the tallest mountains in the Lake District. It was driving rain, it was dense fog, I didn't know which way was up, I didn't know which way was down, I could see no landmarks, I missed the path off the summit and ended up coming down the wrong side of the mountain and having to walk a long, long way around the base of the mountain to reach the youth hostel I was staying in, which should have been an easy journey down from the top. It's a horrible feeling not knowing where you're going. This morning I want to ask, are we sure we're heading in the right direction? We've set a very specific course as a church. We've got a very particular vision. We're heading in a very particular way. We're in a time of prayer to seek God, asking him to come and clothe us with power to do the work he's called us to do. So what happens if we pray, if we ask, and seemingly nothing happens? After nearly 2 years of walking a path, not experiencing the answers to our prayers, it's only natural to ask the question. But as well as being relevant to question to us all together, it's very personally important to you today and to your life, because there are things you've been asking God for some time. There are prayers you've been praying to God, asking God to do something specific in particular areas of your life, particular areas of your family, and so far, nothing has happened. What happens if nothing happens? Well, first, as a church, if God doesn't come and move amongst us and in us and through us, if what we have now is all we're going to experience of God's saving power for our own lives, for the community around us, if God doesn't come, I think there are two choices. We could always just get on with what we know we can do. Look at the Apostle Peter. Look at the Apostle Peter. Once Jesus had ascended to heaven, once Jesus had been taken from the disciples, what did Peter do? In John 21 verse 3, this is what Peter did. He said, I'm going out to fish. He was a fisherman. He thought to do the things that he could do before, things he could do anyway, things he could do without Jesus. He knew he could fish, he was a fisherman, so why don't I just carry on doing that? Once Jesus had ascended, he went back to doing what he could do. And he could fish. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. Nothing else was happening, so why not join Peter? So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. See, Peter didn't know what to do without Jesus with them, so he went back to doing something he knew he could do. Everyone else followed him because there wasn't anything else happening. Even though Peter had seen the resurrected Christ, Jesus had already breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But still without Jesus there with them, rather than continue the work Jesus had trained them for, because Jesus wasn't there with them, he wanted to do something he knew he could do. If Jesus doesn't come in power amongst us, we could always just do the things that we know we can do. It makes sense in one way just to get on with our Christian life. It's natural to want to do something. So let's fill our time with something worthwhile, something that has at least got some value. It's tempting to recognize that because God's not moving amongst us in the way we read in the Bible, so at least let's do something. Let's knock on some doors. Let's raise some money for the needy. All good things. We've all got energies. We've all got gifts. We've all got time. We could all do something. We could all fill our days until now, until we go and be with the Lord, with worthwhile activity. On the whole, we're all capable of doing something. I've been struck recently over the past months with just the myriad of things we could do because God isn't moving in power amongst us. But the problem we face in just getting on and doing the things we could do like Peter did is expressed in this psalm, Psalm 127, verse 1, that God's spoken to us recently in a number of times in the prayer meeting, where the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. The psalmist is saying, unless God's in this thing, all our good efforts, all our things we could go on and get on and do, actually, ultimately, unless God is moving and God's doing this thing, actually, it's in vain. We could work very hard. We could come up with lots of schemes and plans, worthwhile things to do, even Christian good things to do. But yet if God's not moving in these things and through these things, ultimately, the psalmist said, the builders work in vain. The people that work hard in vain. I believe it's far too important that we must have God moving in our lives and our church, not just to fill in the blanks. Not just to think of things we could do, things we could dream up, good things, even Christian things. So our second option, if our first option is no good, our second option is to go to God. to wait for him to give us the equipping to do the things he's commissioned us to do. Not passively waiting, not putting our feet up, saying, God, when you come, it'll be great. But actively going after God. Let's look what happened in Acts chapter 2. Before the ascension, Jesus told his followers to wait. In Luke 24, Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father and send you what the Father's promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Luke continues in Acts 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. So once Jesus had been taken from them, was back in heaven, God told them to wait for what he was going to send them. That was the plan, to wait for God to come and give them what they needed to do the job he called them to. They knew they didn't have all they needed to do the job God called them to. But remember, before they started waiting for this thing that God was going to give them, they did in fact have a lot. First of all, as they went to that room in Jerusalem to pray and wait for God, they actually had the teaching of Christ. For 3 years, Jesus had been with them. Jesus had been teaching them all about the kingdom of God, all about the purposes of God. There could be no better prepared people than those 12. Those 12 had the privilege of Jesus himself teaching them. And yet that wasn't enough. They also had the training, the best possible training. Jesus himself had showed them how to do the works of the kingdom. He demonstrated it. He'd showed them what to do. He'd empowered them to go and do it. They'd gone out. They'd been trained by Jesus himself to do the works of the kingdom. And yet that still wasn't enough. Thirdly, they got a commission from God. Jesus, before he ascended on the mountain, he said this in Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So they had a commission. And fourthly, the disciples had a measure of the Spirit. In John 20, Jesus breathed on them before Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't that the disciples had nothing. The disciples had a lot. His followers had lots. But it wasn't enough to do what eventually they did, which was to do the works of Christ and save the lost. The thing was, they had a lot, but Jesus told them to go and wait because there was more he wanted to give them. And that more was important if they're going to be fruitful in the commission that God had told them to do. And I want to emphasize to us this morning that the reason we're waiting, because I believe God's spoken and told us to wait. It's not that we have absolutely nothing. In some ways, like the disciples, we've got a lot of things from God. But just like the first disciples, there's something God wants us to receive, which is a clothing from power to on high to make us fruitful and effective. Without it, we could be busy like Peter. Without it, we may have a lot like the disciples, lots of teaching, lots of training. We may have a commission. We may have a measure of the Holy Spirit. So whilst I'm thankful for all that we have as individuals and together here as a church, it's obvious we don't have all that we need working in us and through us. That's why we're praying. But we don't know what God's going to do. But then neither did they. We don't know how long we need to wait. But neither did they. The answer to our prayers when it come, it may be something God pours out. God may pour out, as people are praying in that room on a Sunday morning before the meeting, God may pour out his Holy Spirit. Maybe worshipping God together, God may be pouring out his Holy Spirit. We may be praying in our rooms on our own or together as a church, God pour out his Holy Spirit. Or it may be something God pours out and builds over time. But we're waiting. We're waiting because God wants to do something. Do you know, I believe it's good to wait. Do you like waiting? I don't like waiting. Do you like waiting? I get impatient in McDonald's when there's someone in front of me. God, you know, has built the pattern of waiting in nature. My uncle's a farmer. And seeing the whole process of a farmer having to prepare the field, then wait till that all settles down, then at the right time go and sow the seed, then at the right time go and cultivate the field, then at the right time reap the crop. There's a waiting built into nature. And I believe a significant part of my relationship with God actually involves waiting. Vimbai so eloquently expressed that to us this morning. There's a part of our relationship with God which involves building a dependence of me on God. It's a vital part. It's an essential part of my relationship with God, that God is building into me a dependence, a waiting for Him. Most of us don't like it, but it's part of what God's doing, I believe, in our lives. One of the themes of Scripture is waiting for God to come and do what He's promised to. Even the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ was promised, it was prophesied thousands of years before Jesus actually came in flesh. Paul says in Galatians, at just the right time, Jesus came, at just the right time. Why did God want humankind, why did God want His people to wait those hundreds, those thousands of years for just the right time? Why are we waiting thousands of years for the return of Christ? Now, the first Christians so expected the imminent return of Christ that in Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, some of the Christians stopped working. They thought, Jesus is coming back. There's no point in us working, doing a job. We might as well just get ourselves prepared. So they stopped working because they expected the imminent return of Christ. And yet thousands of years later, we're still expecting. We're still waiting for what God has promised. There's something God's built into the way, our relationship with Him, where waiting is an important part. It's an important part of Scripture and it's an important part of our relationship with Him. See, the thing, one of the main keys, I believe, is God's timing is so, so different from our timing. So, so different from how I want something to happen. Lovely Psalm verse 90. It says, 1,000 years, this is God's, 1,000 years in God's sight are like a day that's just gone by or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night is 3 hours. So the psalmist is saying to God, 1,000 years is just like 3 hours. If you had to wait 3 hours for something, if I said 3 hours time, something's going to happen. If you were busy, it would pass quickly. If you just had to sit there and wait, it would pass quite slowly. But to God, you see that we've waited 2,000 years so far for Jesus to return. And yet God's time, the way God sees time is so different. And as I think as people that love God and want to go God's way, we've got to do something in terms of getting in tune with how God sees time. I pray, I say, God, would you please move in my life? Would you sort this situation out? I've got this problem. And then I kind of fold my arms. Okay, now would be a good time, God, to come and do this and answer my prayer. Actually, the 3 hours I'm waiting to God, 1,000 years, 3 hours, 1,000 years, you know, which one is it? God is looking to build in my heart a dependence on Him. God's looking for me to live my life such that I'm utterly and totally waiting for God in a positive way. I want to look at some scriptures this morning that help us understand a bit about waiting for God. Do you know there's a blessing in waiting? In Isaiah chapter 30, the prophet says this, blessed are all who wait for Him. In other words, there's a blessing in waiting. There's a blessing. God says through the prophet Isaiah, there is blessing for your life. Blessing means to be happy or to be envied. So you're to be envied, you're made happy in waiting. There's a blessing. There's something to receive as we wait. It's not a passive thing. It's not like a child waiting for Christmas. You know, they just want to get rid of the days as soon as possible. There's something actually good in waiting. There's something that benefits us in this waiting process. The prophet Isaiah continues in Isaiah 64. Says this, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. See, God's, through the prophet here, God's saying that He will act, He will come and move, He will act. Not me doing my best, not me having to do whatever I can, but God himself will come, sort out the situation, sort out the problem, sort out whatever it is that is a situation I can't get through. God will act on behalf of those who wait for him. It's like, as I'm waiting, not passively, but actively looking to God, praying, seeking, waiting, as I have this dependency on God, it somehow releases God to come and do the things that only he can do. There are plenty of things you and I can do in our own efforts and strength. We're intelligent people. We've got gifts. We've got time. We've got effort. We've got money. We can do lots of things. And yet there's lots of things you can't do. There's lots of things I can't do. In my life at the moment, there are some situations I can't get through it. I can't sort it out. I can't make it happen. God is saying that he wants to work in a way that no one has even heard about. No ear has even perceived it. No eye has even seen the things that God wants to do as we wait on him, as we let him, as we ask him, as we look expectantly for God to move, God will come and do those things. Now, why this verse is important is it gives us a glimpse into the whole thing of, it's not just me praying, God, I've got these problems. Can you come and sort it out by 6 o'clock tonight? And can you do it like this and this and this? Because God knows the problems and situations I face in my life. God's solutions are usually not my solutions, and God's timing very, very rarely is my timing. That's the rub. That's why this stuff is difficult. That's why waiting for God, I believe, is so hard. Scripture teaches us to be confident that God's going to show up. The prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 7 says this. The prophet says, "As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." Do you see his confidence? Do you see the prophet? He's got confidence that he's watching for God. He's looking. The word hope in the Bible, it's a fantastic word. It's not cross your fingers hope. It's that confident expectation that God is going to show up and God's going to sort it. That God's going to come and do what only God can do. There's something tremendously positive about hope in the Bible. It's a far more active and positive word than "I hope I'm going to win the lottery" or whatever. It's something very active. And he's seen here, "I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior." My God, what confidence the prophet has. Another prophet, Hosea chapter 6, says this in the Amplified Bible. "Let us know, recognize, be acquainted, understand God, him. Let us be zealous to know the Lord, to appreciate, give heed to him, cherish him. His going forth is prepared. It's as certain as the dawn." God's going to come, as certain as the dawn. "He will come to us." It's a lovely phrase. I love that phrase. There's such a positive expectation in the prophet here. God will come to us. As we're waiting, as we're looking, as we're expecting, as we're hoping, as we're praying, God will come to us as the heavy rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. In some parts of the world, there's the dry season and there's the rainy season. And towards the end of the dry season, there's a longing for the rains to come. And so he's using here a simile. He's saying, just as people in a country long for the rains, they know they need those rains. And then when they come, they're expected and they bring such blessing. He's saying, just as that way, God, as just a certainty, God will come. God will come to us as we watch for him, as we wait for him, as we hope for him. We're waiting for God to come and do things in us and through us. But even more, we're waiting for God himself to draw close to us. Jeremiah in Lamentations says this, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." See, Jeremiah had decided God was the one he wanted. He wanted to know God. He wanted to draw close to God. He wanted to experience God. He wanted more of God. God was his portion. God was his reward. God was what he was going to get. He was going to get more of God. So he said, "I'm going to wait. Therefore, I'm going to wait for God." In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in. I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And part of what we're doing now in this season as a church is stilling our hearts from the busyness of doing many things. Just like Martha when Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy. She was so busy doing things. What we're doing in this season is just stilling the busyness so we can still our hearts before God and hear Jesus come to our hearts, knock on the door and say, can I come in? I want to draw close to you. I want to be closer to you. See, our waiting isn't like waiting for the characters in Waiting for Godot. Beckett's play in his commentary, it was a commentary on the futility of a life without God. He's an atheist, Beckett. He believed in the pointlessness of everything. For Beckett, there's nothing more than this meaning of the moment. He's an existentialist. There's nothing to wait for. There's no one to wait for. You see, the Christian hope is so opposite. It's so not that. It's so opposite to what his play is all about. Paul talks about this hope in Romans 8. Paul says, this is the hope in which we're saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, biblical hope, it's a confidence, it's an expectation that God's going to come through. It's a certainty in my heart that God's going to show up, God's going to sort the situation out, God's going to work in my life, God's going to work in my life. There's a confidence in God and what he said. The psalmist said this in Psalm 25, my hope is in you all day long. See, the psalmist had learned something precious. The psalmist had learned that all day long, his eyes were looking. He was expecting God. In the middle of his trials and difficulties and problems and nothing happening, he hadn't received it yet, but his hope, his confidence, his expectation is God's got the answer. God's going to come through. God's going to do it in his time and his way. You know, if there's one thing I'd really want us to take away from today, it's to grasp that when we pray, we're asking God to do it in his timing, in his way. That as Christians, we can't pray that God, can you do it by tomorrow and do it this way? Because we can't play the part of God. As followers of God, we have to acknowledge that he is God and that he knows the best. And he knows facts about our situation that we don't know. And he knows the future in a way we don't know. So asking for God to do it by this time and this way is not necessarily and not usually the best. Because God's best is far, far better. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even perceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You see, God has prepared for us so many things if only we'd wait. If only we'd be patient. If only we'd hope. If only we'd look with those eyes of faith. God, would you come? God, would you come and do this? Often I get fed up of waiting and just fudge something. Just get on like Peter. Oh, I might as well go fishing. Just do something. Rather than confidently waiting, confidently looking for God to turn up. Look at the psalmist in Psalm 39 says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for and expect? My hope and expectation are in you. The psalmist is saying, God, all my hope, all my expectation, I'm looking for you. See, it's such a different way of living my life if I'm just trying my best, just trying to get God to bless my plans, just trying to get God to come and somehow sort out the mess and problems and difficulties and opposition and things I can't sort out, than it is actually to say, God, would you come? Would you be in charge? Would you be in control? And would you show me your path and your way? And I want to fit in with it. And my eyes are looking to you in confident expectation that you would do that today and do it tomorrow and do it the next day. They're two so different ways. I want to learn to live the second way. I want to learn to live in a way such that my hope, like the psalmist here, oh God, my hope, my expectation aren't in my own resources, my own ability, aren't in the recovery in the economy. Saying in the newspaper yesterday, the first green shoots of recovery. You know, they're always trying to build it up, aren't they, and trying to make it a bit better. You know, they've spotted some green shoots. Things are not going to be as bad as we first thought. But my hope isn't in the footsie. You know, my hope isn't in the economy. My hope, the psalmist said, my hope, my expectation, God, it is in you. How long do we wait for? Okay, nice idea, Paul. What you're saying sounds good, but, you know, I can cope with a few months, could even maybe cope with a year, you know, if I knew it was a definite. But God, how long do we wait for? Psalm 123 says this, I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Listen to this verse now. As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shows us his mercy. Do you see, there's a sense here. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to continue trusting you. I'm going to continue waiting on you. I'm going to continue seeking you until God, you show us your mercy. You show us, however you want to answer these prayers, however you're going to do it, in whatever timing, whatever way you want to answer it. God, we're going to continue. We're going to continue. We're going to continue until you, there's no plan B. I'm not going to say, well, God, I'm fed up with waiting now. So I'm just going to go and do my best I can. There's a sense, as God speaks, God may very well speak and say, right now, you, Paul, now you've got, I'm empowering you to go and do it. It's not a very kind of passive, we'll let God do it all and I do nothing. Not at all. But it's a sense of waiting to God until God speaks in his time and his way. If I was employed by the Queen, if I was employed by the Queen as a footman or whatever, and she was in her chamber, sat on her throne, and I was there waiting, I'd be there. My job would be to be alert, not to fall asleep, not just to say to the Queen, I'm just going to have a little kip now, and if you want me, you can come and get me, I'm over here. But actually to be alert, to be watching all the time, looking to the Queen, so that when the Queen sort of signaled to me, when the Queen sort of said, right now, could you go and get me a glass of water or whatever, that I'm ready immediately to respond. And so I may stand there doing nothing at all for hours. I may stand there just waiting, expectantly, ready, so that when she said now, my job would be to go and do it. Do you see what the psalmist is saying here? As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master, the job of that slave is just to wait until the master speaks. When the master speaks, they need to be ready, prepared to move, to go. However long that could be, he might not speak to his slave all day. But when he speaks, that's the time to go and move. As the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress. So there's a mistress, there's a maid, and she's ready, she goes and does what she's asked. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. I think God knows if we're serious about this thing. God knows, looks in our hearts and sees, am I serious about waiting for God? Or am I just going to fudge my own answers and do the best I can? Because I believe one, God looks in my heart. I say, God, please, would you give me a heart? Would you give us a heart where we're a people who are looking to you, who are waiting for you, who will only be satisfied when you come and move. Only be satisfied when you come and act. It may be sudden. It may be a gradual coming near. It may be a breakout. It may be a warming up. I've been a Christian now for nearly 30 years. In October, coming up this October, I'll be 30 years old as a Christian. And I became a Christian when I was about 18. And in those 30 years, I've seen many trends come and go in the church in this country. I've seen many bandwagons roll by. I've jumped on a few as they've been and gone. You know, but for all the activity of the church in this country, the church in the UK has declined in those 30 years, and that decline continues. We've been the Christians on duty, as it were, during the decline of the church in this country. Now, I feel unsettled by that. I feel I don't want to be part of the Christians that are on watch as the church goes down and down. I think I'm becoming rather desperate in my heart. Say, God, surely you don't want a declining church. Surely you don't want a decreasing church in this country. Surely you want to come and do something for the millions of people who are lost and have no hope. God, surely you want to do something. I don't want to be part of a generation that saw the church just retreat and retreat. I think we desperately need God to come to us, move amongst us. That's why we're waiting and praying and seeking him. And I know a number of us feel uncomfortable with just waiting. I feel uncomfortable with waiting. I'm more of a get on and do something kind of person. But we're not supposed to be comfortable as Christians. Do you know, unless God comes, I think, to be honest, we're sunk. If we don't need God, if we think, well, we could just do church without God if he doesn't come, I think we're in the most perilous of states. All that I'm talking about today, it leads us to prayer. It leads us to our knees. It leads us to God, you must come. God, if you don't come in power and move in North London has no hope. God's opened our eyes enough to see the needs of the city around us, to care about the loss of the city, to long for him to come and move in this place. As a magnet draws a piece of steel to itself, by an unseen but powerful force, God is drawing our hearts towards him at this time. I don't understand it, but it's real and it pulls us. The only place it pulls us is to our knees. God, you must come. Not because we have any right to demand God to come or blame God, but because this is serious, this is desperate. How do we wait for God? Isaiah 64 verse 7 is a verse that's been on my mind now for a number of months. The prophet here is upset. The prophet can't find people around him. The prophet can't find the people of God that are willing to call on God's name. He can't find people around him that will strive to lay hold of God. He's upset. The prophet is upset that there seems to be no one who calls on God's name and no one who strives. It's a great active word, that, isn't it? Strive. To strive to do something, it's an energetic word. It's a word of action. It's a word of desperation, to strive your best. And here the prophet is complaining that there's no one who strives to lay hold of God. I've been really saying, God, would you please do something in my heart, do something in our hearts, that we would be people that would be desperate. We'd be striving to lay hold of you. God has revealed himself as the God who answered. He's revealed himself as the one who drew near. He's revealed himself as the God of all hope. It's true for us together as a church, and it's true for your personal situation. How can nothing happen? You know, I wouldn't be anywhere else. I wouldn't be anywhere else in the world doing anything else, but right here, right now, because I believe it's a time where God's called us. God is speaking to us. It's a time where God wants us to cry out to him. The words of the prophet Isaiah, he will surely come. God, there's such confidence in that prophet's voice. God himself will surely come. God's going to come. It may not happen in the way we want it, and it may not happen in the time frame we want it to. But this is our cry to God. Well, that's for us as a church. What about you personally? Just quickly, a couple of things. What have you been asking God for over these past weeks or months, or it may even be years? I could think about a situation a couple in my own life where for years I've been asking God. I've been praying, regularly praying, God, would you come? God, would you come and do something? Things in your life, things in your family. I've been asking, I've been praying, I've been waiting. And thus far, I'm still asking, I'm still waiting, and I'm still praying. You know, as I briefly look back over my three decades as a Christian, some things I've asked God to do, he's come very quickly and done those things. But the thing is, most of the things I've asked God to do, I had to wait actually quite a long time for those things. But my testimony is, God has never let me down. You know, if my testimony this morning, I asked for testimonies, and it's great that I'm coming forward to share those. But in three decades, I can say God has never let me down in three decades. I've had to wait a long time. And when the answers come, the breakthroughs come, it's not always looked like I'd imagined it would look. But reflecting, time allows you to look back and reflect. Time's a hindsight enables you to look back at situations, and actually I can see it was for the best. And I can sometimes even say, thank you, God, you didn't answer my prayer when I prayed it, how I prayed it. Because actually, the way you answer it's been far better. You can't always say that because you don't always know all the facts about a situation. But sometimes, actually, you can say, God, thank you for not answering my prayer like I wanted to. Thank you, you answered my prayer, which was the best way. This morning, I want to encourage you. Vimbai has already offered to pray for you. You can pray for me, Vimbai. It'd be fantastic. Because there's some things on our heart that we're looking. God, would you move in this area? God, would you please come? And there just seems like no way through. Maybe a health issue, a finance issue, a relationship issue. Something at work, something in the family, something at home, something with your parents. An issue that just seems to be like a wall. And this morning, I think God wants us to lift our eyes to the throne of God with that confident expectation, say, God, would you come and do what you want to do in your timing and how you want to do it? Let's stand together, shall we? Amen. Can you come in? Thank you. Let's just still our hearts before God. At times we've got a few moments together this morning. I'm not asking you just to go and rake up all the issues in your life, but just open your heart to the Holy Spirit. And just if you get an impression, pops into your mind of an area that you just can't get through. There's like a wall, something just not being able to get an answer for a particular area of your life. And this morning, would you bring it afresh to God? Would you commit that area fresh into the hands of God? Maybe we need to say, God, I'm sorry for demanding you do this in my way and in my timing. Maybe that's helpful to do that for some of us. But whatever, this morning we can come to God and we can say, God, would you give me a heart that hopes in you? Would you give me a heart of confident expectation in you? God, it doesn't seem to be in my heart. Would you place in me, would you deposit in my heart this confidence in you and in the future that you have for me? God, would you please deposit this in my heart this morning? Would this hope burn in me? Would this hope grow up in my heart? Would this hope spring up even this week, even today as we're praying? God, would you reach down in your mercy and deposit it in my heart? Just be honest with yourself. Is there a confident expectation of God coming through in that area? If there is, then lift your eyes to him and thank him. Look for his solution. If not, then ask, say, God, would you place this confident expectation in my heart? Oh God, would you come and do that, please? Just, I believe for some of us this morning, this just seems like a wall, like we've come against the wall that's impassable. There's no door, there's no way around it or over it. It just seems like we've come to the end and there's no way we can see of solving this problem or difficulty or issue. And I feel God this morning wants to restore hope. Hope of his solution, his way of resolving this, his way of getting through this. Come, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, would you come?
I just want to give a very quick testimony about something that happened to us 9 years ago. We were trying to move house, and we knew God was calling us to move house. We felt we knew the road where we needed to go to, and we felt God was leading us. And we tried for 2 years to make that move. There was one problem. We hadn't done something. We hadn't asked God about the timing of that move. We just rushed into it. The minute we thought we knew what was happening, we rushed in and tried to do it. And to cut a very long story short, there was something miraculous happening. Eventually we gave up, very disappointed, because we couldn't make that move. And a year after that, the Lord whispered something into Bob's heart and just prompted him to do something. And as a result, we ended up in a better house, in exactly the same road as the one that we felt God was leading us to. We got more money on the house we were selling than we had before. We got a much better price on the house that we were buying than the one we had before. And it was just totally miraculous. And the amazing thing was, we sold our house in 3 days. It never went on the market. It's an extraordinary story, but it's just a story of God's grace, because we tubbed it up. We completely messed up on it. We got the timing all wrong. We didn't ask God. We didn't inquire of the Lord. We didn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, is this your timing for this? And as a result, it all went completely wrong. But God's so gracious. And I just feel I want to encourage people this morning that when we mess up, God doesn't say, you're just useless. I'm going to go away and leave you now, and you're never going to get it. You know, you're never going to do what you thought you could do. You're never going to be able to follow me. You're never going to be able to get into my purposes now because you've messed up. He doesn't say that. He says, if you wait for me, I'll do it, but I'll do it in my time.
Thank you, Vicky. As we worship this morning, open our hearts to God. If you feel you'd like some prayer, feel God's spoken to you this morning, you'd like some prayer, Vimbai's offered to pray, which is fantastic. Just want to come and stand down the front here. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, and there's no obligation to, but if you just feel, yeah, I'd really like someone to stand with me and just pray. Pray this hope to be birthed in my heart. Then just come and stand down the front here and ask Vimbai if you come and just pray that God would do that.